Well, we have always a lot to pray for, don't we? And it just so happens that what I'm going to preach about this morning is prayer. As we're going through the parables of Jesus, this morning we've come to a parable about prayer, and it's in Luke 18. Please open your Bibles there. We'll begin in verse 1 of Luke 18. I think taking out time for prayer in the church is very important, and not many churches have the luxury of being the size we are to be able to do that, and it's a wonderful time of sharing. I've entitled my sermon, Look Up, Don't Give Up, and this is a parable about that very thing, and it begins in verse 1, like this: Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. If you're human, and you are, obviously, we are all human, I should say, and there are times when we feel like giving up and losing heart because we don't seem to be getting the answers that we hope to get. I remember seeing a cartoon of a little boy kneeling down by his bedside, saying his prayers before he went to sleep. And he's saying, Dear God, Uncle Jim still doesn't have a job. And my sister still doesn't have a date for the prom. And Grandma is still complaining because she feels sick. And I'm getting tired of praying for this family without any results. Now, I felt that way before. Why am I not getting the results that I expect to get when I pray? And when we come to that place, it reveals to us a fundamental misunderstanding of what prayer is really all about. Prayer is not a formula or some mechanism or some strategy to where if I do it right and sincere enough, I can get God to do what I want him to do. That's what most people look at prayer in the light they look at prayer. That is not what biblical prayer is really all about. I've been asked before, Pastor Rick, what am I doing wrong? I don't feel the power in my prayer. I don't see the results to the prayer life that I'm leading. And what am I doing wrong? How can I get better results in my prayer? E. Stanley Jones, one of my great heroes, the man under whose preaching I made my commitment to full-time Christian ministry, said this. He said, prayer is not to bend God's will to ours, but it's to align our will with God's. Now, if you think about prayer like that, it'll change your entire attitude toward prayer. When I pray, at the end of my prayer, I ought to say, whether I say it verbally or not, I ought to be thinking, Lord, I've given you my requests. You know what I need because you've said, bring all your requests to God. But I ended by saying, not my will, but your will be done. The prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to his Father, if it's possible, Father, may this cup pass from me, meaning that I would have to die and take upon myself the sins of the world. If there's any other way, Lord, if it's possible, let me go or not have to go through this, and yet nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. I've heard people say, oh, that's when you say that, that means you lack faith. Not my will, but your will be done. No, in fact, that is the essence of faith. Saying, God, you know better than I do. And I ask that you would give me what's best for me. Ruth Graham, the husband of Billy Graham, once said, if God were to have answered my prayers as I prayed them, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. And I guess that means Billy Graham was not her first choice, but her 8th choice. If you would have answered my prayer, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. Think of this. Honestly, if God had answered every prayer that you prayed the way you pray it, where would you be today? What would the results have been? So this parable that we're about to look at is a parable to remind us that we are to continue in prayer and not lose heart. It goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, so he had acknowledged, I'm not God-fearing and I don't care about the people around me who come to me either. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. God is saying, this is an ungodly judge. He doesn't care about men. He doesn't care about God, but he's teaching us a lesson. So listen to him. Listen to what he says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, as we go through the elements of this simple story and at times humorous story, may we understand what you're teaching all of us, that you are a God not like this judge, who will hear his children and quickly give them justice in what they pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable ends with this question, which tells us about the context in which it was told. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And what Jesus is saying as he ends this, he's saying, first of all, the issue is not whether God is faithful to us in hearing and answering prayer. The issue is, when Jesus comes back, is he going to find faith in us? Don't worry about finding faith in God. God is faithful. But are we faithful to him? And specifically, in this case, in prayer. This is a parable told about the second coming of Christ in the context of the second coming of Christ. If you go back to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and then verses 26 to 30, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, and then I'm jumping down a few verses, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And I meant to include verse 30, which says, it will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So what is it going to be like when Jesus comes back? You know what it's going to be like? Just like today, June 12th, 2016. Going about our regular business, eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. When Jesus comes back, it will be at a time when we don't expect it. There will not be obvious signs of his second coming. So we say, this is the kind of a day that Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be like it's always been. people just doing their business, going about their daily chores, not thinking of the end of the world, and all of a sudden, the end is upon us. That's what he's saying, just like that. In this parable praying, Jesus is talking about the anxiety we get when we don't see God working in the world as we would like him to, as Rick prayed about America needing to turn back to God. I pray for that all the time too. And Lord, when is it going to happen? When are we going to see America revived and repentant and coming back to God and placing our faith in you again, Lord? I don't know when that time is going to be, whether it's before Christ comes or not. He could come today before this day is over. I believe that it's possible that Christ could break through the clouds and come and end it all. To understand the parable, there are two characters, obviously, in the parable, the widow and the judge. And this is a parable about both comparisons and contrasts. We are to be like the widow. We are like the widow. But God is nothing like the judge. So let's first of all look at how we are to be like the widow or like the widow. A widow in Jesus' day was the most destitute of all people. The Bible talks about widows and orphans, the most helpless, the most slighted people in the culture of that day. She had no husband to provide for her or to protect her. She often had no inheritance because a widow could not inherit her husband's estate. It had to go through another male in the family, not to the widow often. She had no legal aid, no legal power whatsoever. She had no welfare. There was no welfare to help her. She had no influence in the community. A widow was a woman completely at the mercy of those who cared about her. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it talks about the church taking care of true widows in the church because nobody else is going to take care of them. Now, if there are family members, they are, first of all, to take care of the widows. But if a widow has no family, then the church is to care for those widows because they are left helpless and often could not survive. And there's one more parable that Jesus tells about the same kind of desperate situation. And I guess you could say the two characteristics of a widow was she was desperate and, in this case, persistent. A desperate widow who had to be persistent in order to survive. The other parable comes earlier in Luke. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And one of the worst grievances was inhospitality. If someone came to you and you didn't take care of them, you were not a good Jew. And so he's come, it's the middle of the night, I have no food to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. They did not have the luxury of every child having his own bedroom. In those days, the whole family slept together in one room, side by side, and if one got up to answer the door, the whole family had to get up. And so what this man is saying is, I can't get up. My children are all here. My family's here. You want me to wake everybody up in the middle of the night to help you? No, even though you're a friend. And the lesson is, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And what we need in our prayers is we need two things. We need desperation, meaning that, Lord, if you don't come to me and help me, I have nowhere else to go. That kind of desperation. And we need persistence. Don't quit praying. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, a great many people do not pray because they do not feel any sense of real need. The sign that the Holy Ghost is in us is that we realize not that we're full, but that we're empty. There must be a sense of absolute need. But you know, we have a way of covering our bases. Well, if God doesn't answer my prayer, I have this option. And if that doesn't work out, I've got a second option. We don't like to be in a place where our backs are against the wall and we have nowhere else to go but to God. We don't like to be there. So even as Christians, we look for ways to cover ourselves to be safe, don't we? We do. I do the same thing. I don't like to be completely dependent upon God. I want to have a loophole over here, a safety net over here, because that's just the way we are. This widow got what she needed because she was so desperate that she wouldn't give up. You know, there are books today that are written about how to become powerful in prayer. Those books aren't from the Spirit of God. God doesn't want us to be powerful prayer warriors. The power is God's. But if I want to be a powerful prayer, meaning I know how to pray powerfully so that God has to do what I tell him to do, that's not of God, folks. And the subtleness is that there are some trying to teach us that the problem in your prayer life is you're not powerful in prayer. No, we're like widows, weak, desperate. We have nothing to offer except our empty selves for the God to fill. So the essence of prayer is not being strong in prayer, but praying to a strong God who's powerful to do what he wants to do in our lives. We have to leave it up to him. It's not up to us. That's the lesson of this parable. The dangers of prayer are that it becomes a convenience to us. I'll do everything I can to take care of myself. But when I really come up against something I can't handle, I want God to be there for me. I call that the spare tire approach to pray. I've got a vehicle right outside there that's got a spare tire in it. Haven't used it for 3 years. Haven't even looked at it. My other tires have served me well. I've never had a blowout on the freeway. I've had take the car in to have new tires put on, but I've never had to use my spare. But when I need it, it better be there. Meaning it better be full of air. It better be secure, a good tire, strong, and it better be easy to put on. I don't want to have to call AAA and wait a half hour for them to show up. I'll do it myself. That's the spare tire approach to prayer. Lord, I have learned to be self-sufficient, but when I'm at that point where I don't know where else to go, I want you to be there to answer my prayer. That's a danger that we have, that we live out our Christian life and God is only invited in when we have nowhere else to turn. Some say that prayer is for the intellectually weak. The intellectual deficient. If you really were rational enough, if you really were reasonable enough, and you took control of your own life, you wouldn't need to depend upon God in prayer. I saw a movie the other day that mentioned Sir Isaac Newton as the greatest scientist of all time. And if you were to say that today to a scientist, you probably won't get much of an argument. He determined the laws of gravity. Well, he didn't. God determined them. But he discovered them. The laws of motion. Calculus. He invented Sir Isaac Newton was probably the most brilliant scientist that's ever lived. And he lived in the 17th century. But did you know that Sir Isaac Newton was a committed Christian? Read his Bible every day? In his journal, he wrote over 1 million words about the Word of God that he studied. And he was a prayer warrior in the truest sense. Here's what he says. You're not going to find this written in our high school and college science textbooks, by the way. Sir Isaac Newton said this: I can take my telescope and look millions of miles out into space, but when I lay it aside, I go into my room, I shut the door, and get on my knees in earnest prayer. I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. All my discoveries have been made in answer to prayer. The greatest scientist that ever lived. And we talk about, if you're a true scientist, you only go by the facts. You don't depend upon God or faith or prayer. Sir Isaac Newton did. Every discovery I've ever made has been an answer to prayer. So whether you're the simplest of people, the most uneducated, or the most highly educated, we are to be like that widow in prayer, desperate and persistent in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 reminds us, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All occasions, good or bad. We often wait till the bad, but good or bad, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why did Jesus choose a widow? Because he wants us to have a widow-like spirit when we come to God in prayer. Lord, I throw myself completely upon your grace and mercy. And Lord, I will persist in prayer, believing that you will answer in time, in your time, and in your way. But let's look at the judge now in this story, because as we are to be like the widow, God is very much unlike the unjust judge. And I have five ways I want us to consider this morning. First of all, the widow came as a stranger. We come as God's chosen people. Verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? God chose you from the foundation of the world in Christ to be his child. Did you know that? You say, well, I chose God. No, he chose you first. You only responded to that choice by saying yes. You were chosen by God. You're the elect of God from the foundation of the world. Before Christ ever came into the world, God had already chosen you to be his child. And so is God going to deny you when you come to him with your request? The judge didn't know this widow. He wasn't related to her. He had no bond with her. He wasn't sympathetic with her. He didn't even want her in his courtroom. He didn't invite her in. She wasn't anyone special to him at all. But we are God's chosen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Do we have confidence when we go to God? When we go into the presence of God, we are to go humbly. We are. As a widow without anything to offer God for his mercy and grace. But we're also to go with confidence, knowing that when I go into God, I am a chosen one of God. That kind of confidence makes all the difference in the world. Again, one of my heroes, George Mueller, who in the 19th century started orphanages across England by faith in God and by prayer in God's mercy. And he believed in praying for those that were not yet saved, that they would be saved. And he had five men that he was praying for their salvation. He prayed for one for 5 years. He came to Christ. He prayed for another one for 10 years. He eventually came to Christ. Another one he prayed for 25 years, daily. And he came to Christ after 25 years. Another one, 50 years every day. Have you ever prayed for anyone for 50 years every day? even your children or grandchildren or yourself or your partner. And that person came to Christ after 50 years. Another man he had prayed for 63 years and 8 months. And just before he died, George Mueller wrote this: "The great point in prayer is never to give up until the answer comes. I have been praying 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not yet saved, but I'm praying." He died. George Mueller died, not the man. And the man had not yet been saved. At his funeral, as they were lowering George Mueller's casket into the grave, it's reported that this man who was there knew of George Mueller's prayers for him. He repented of his sins, trusted in Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So even after his death, his prayers were finally answered by God, and this man came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to admit, I do not have that kind of faith. I pray for that kind of faith that George Mueller had. Often there are times when I know I've forgotten to pray, or I've been negligent in prayer, or I have been less persistent in prayer. But I know this: every time I pray, I'm coming as the chosen one of God. I'm not like a widow who bothers God by her coming. I am a chosen one of God, and he welcomes me into his presence. The second way that God is unlike this judge: the widow came before an unrighteous judge. We come before a righteous God. Verse 2 reminds us again that he said that in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So he was not God-fearing and he was not man-caring, either one. And in verse 6, the Lord said, "Listen to what this unjust judge says." So we're learning a lesson from a godless, unsympathetic, and unjust judge. And he does the right thing simply to get this woman off his back, to get her out of the courtroom so he wouldn't be bothered by her anymore. But we come, when we come in prayer, before a righteous God. And if this woman could finally receive justice from this kind of a judge, imagine what you will receive from a righteous God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says that this very thing: "If you then, though you are evil," no matter how good you are, no matter how devoted you are to Christ, we are by nature, at birth, evil. It's only through the grace of God that evil has died and we are now new creatures in Christ. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is righteous," I'm adding that in, "give what is good to those who ask him." And because God is righteous, it's very important that we leave it up to God to answer in the way he thinks is right. That's the "not my will, but your will be done." I read of a man who was concerned about his country, as we all are. And he said, and this man was a Christian, and he said, "I am going to fast and pray. And I'm going to fast and pray until God comes and turns our country around." He did. He fasted. He prayed. He fasted. He prayed. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, he died. He died of starvation. At his funeral, he was lauded as a man of faith, a man of persistence, a man of God. But what this man was doing was really not what we ought to be doing. He was forcing God to do what he wanted him to do when he wanted him to do it. We can't do that. We can't hold a gun to God's head and say, Lord, you either do this or I'm going to die praying. That's not God's way. We say to God, Lord, here's my request. I believe it's your will, but Lord, if there's anything wrong in my prayer, I'm coming and asking you to do what you think or you know is best, not what I think is best. God is righteous. In this arrangement, God's the righteous one. We're not. And even though we have intent, we often ask things of God which are not in his will, and we have to resign ourselves to his will. The third comparison, or contrast, I should say. The widow came alone. We come before God in prayer with an advocate. We come with a helper who goes before us to speak to God on our behalf. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and you will, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Before you speak to God, one has gone before you on your behalf in his righteousness, Jesus Christ, as your advocate. An advocate is one who speaks for another before the judge. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. Now there were many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. When I pray, and I end my prayer, in the name of Jesus, I pray. What that is saying is, I'm coming with my advocate, Jesus, in his name, through his power and authority, not my own. I don't have the right on my own to come before a righteous God, but through Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, I can approach the throne of God with confidence. I was once asked to go to court here in Sonoma County and to advocate for a man who was going to be sent to jail for his crime. And this man had turned his life over to Christ and he was attending church. And I said, I'll go for you. I'll write a letter. I wrote a letter to the judge. He said, would you appear in court on this day? I went to court. I went up to the stand and I testified for this man that I believe he's sincere in turning his life around. And then if you allow him, I will kind of watch over him and I will be responsible for his actions. If he's allowed to be on probation, do some work, and put this thing behind him. The judge agreed because of my advocacy. And over the next few months, I kind of mentored him, and he's now a very productive citizen in our county. Now, I'm not saying I did anything special, but it was the position of advocating for somebody I believed in. Well, you know who your advocate is? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Son of God, whom God loves from an eternal love. And he goes before you, before to the judge of all, and he advocates for you. God will hear him. And through him, he will answer our prayer. Two more, real quickly. The widow came only when the judge called for her. She didn't just show up at any time. She only showed up when court was in session and the judge allowed her to come. However, we come to God day and night. Verse 7 again, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? In Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 to 4, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are no timeouts with God. There are no court not in sessions with God. The judge is on vacation. God is there day and night for you whenever you need to cry out to him. I've awakened sometimes in the middle of the night, can't sleep, I'm being bothered by something. Sometimes I know what's bothering me, sometimes I don't know what's bothering me. But I do know this, if I pray to God, Lord, calm my mind, whatever it is in my spirit that's causing me to be anxious, Lord, take it away, and I never have to worry that it's too late, God is slumbering or sleeping. He's not. God is always awake, ready to hear your prayers at any time. The last one, the widow provoked the judge. We please God by our coming to him. Verse 4, finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Proverbs 15:8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in seeing you coming to him in prayer. That's Proverbs 15, verse 8. God rejoices when his children come and say, I don't know what to do, Lord. I need you. Can we be like this widow in prayer? Can we be so desperate that we know nowhere else to go? Can we persist in prayer, even though maybe we get the sense that God isn't hearing us or he's not answering us? Remember, this parable ends like this. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. God doesn't wait. He quickly gives us justice because he's a God who cares for his children. I have in my office or my bookcase, over the years, I've bought thousands of books, and I'm down to one bookcase full of books as a pastor who's no longer got a whole library full of them. But one of them is the Journal of John Wesley, who a great preacher of the Word of God back in the 18th century, who went across England and through his preaching helped to revive England. Here is a page from that journal of John Wesley, a record of his Sunday preaching for just one month. And I'm reading this because I want to show you what persistence does real quickly. It's not long. Sunday morning, May 5th, I preached at St. Anne's and they asked me not to come back again. Sunday evening, May 5th, I preached at St. John's. The deacons told me, get out and stay out. The next Sunday morning, May 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. That Sunday evening, May 12th, I preached at St. George's. They kicked me out again. The next Sunday morning, May 19th, I preached at St. Somebody Else's. I guess he forgot where it was. St. Somebody Else's. The deacons called a special meeting and said I could never return. Sunday evening, May 19th, I preached on the street. They kicked me off the street. The next Sunday morning, May 26th, I preached in a meadow. I was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. I just got a book from Wendell about George Whitefield. The same kind of thing happened to George Whitefield, Wendell. Okay, I'll preach. The bull chased me out during the service. Now, Sunday morning, June 2nd, I preached out at the edge of town, and I was kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon service, I preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear the gospel of God preached. And many were saved. How many times could John Wesley say, that's it? I don't think I'm welcome in these churches here in this territory. But he persisted, and thousands were saved because this man of God didn't give up. Don't give up praying, folks. Whether or not you're thinking prayer is doing any good or not, don't give up. Because it is. God is hearing. Jesus is advocating for you. And God will not let you down. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I would add to that, not just in doing good, but don't give up praying, because God will bless you. And, you know, even if most of the prayers you pray don't come as you pray them, prayer is not an activity. It's a way of life. It's not, I start my prayer at this time in the morning and then I stop praying at this time in the morning. The Bible says pray without ceasing. It's a way we live, where we're always, always talking to God, and God is talking to us. That will do more than anything to compose you, to give you hope, and help it in those times where you're ready to give up, to say, I'm going to persist, because God is a good God. We have a good God. He loves you all. As this, not like the judge, but as a righteous God loves his children, God loves you even more. As we close today, if you're here today and you're not yet a child of God, through Christ Jesus, you can be. It's simply a matter of surrendering to what Christ has already done at the cross. Died for your sins. Your sins are covered, no matter what your sins are, how bad or how awful they are. They're covered. He rose from the dead to give you everlasting life. And through him, you will have a new life and new hope. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, God, for this very simple parable. Help us to humble ourselves, to become like widows going before the judge, but with the confidence that we don't go before a judge like she did, but before a righteous, loving, gracious God who will hear his children and who will answer them. Bless our time today. Thank you, Lord, for the rest of the day that's before us. May we go forth with hope and with assurance in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.